Good evening. So good to be here once again to hear another lesson from God's Word. Hope you all had a wonderful afternoon. We're able to stay dry. There was quite a lot of rain and storms that came through, but it's good to be here together again as God's people. There are relationships which you have right now solely based on the fact that both of you decided to follow Jesus. Individuals or families that you might have never crossed paths with, that you might never have come into contact with, if you had not both decided to become a Christian.
Yeah.
Only a few weeks back into coming back into the Lord's church, the congregation that I was at, a family invited me to lunch one afternoon, and it seemed that 3 or 4 hours probably went by. We were laughing, sharing stories, getting to know one another. It was just such a wonderful afternoon that we got to share together. And little did I know, about 2.5 years later, I would marry their youngest daughter. It would have never happened had I not decided to follow the Lord. This relationship between Christians is so distinct because ultimately it doesn't come from earthly interests, but rather from spiritual, heavenly interests. It's so distinct and it's so unique compared to other relationships that I've had, friends that I've bonded with over perhaps being in plays together, perhaps similar interests, getting to know one another and sharing similar hobbies and activities. But yet it is different even from, but nothing compares to like-minded people on the wonderful road to heaven enjoying time and fellowship with one another. It's different than any family member, although as we grow to love one another, as we grow in relationship with one another, we do, in a sense, become family. And in fact, Scripture encourages us to do so, to share that intimacy and that bond. The brethren, after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, they took meals together. They spent day by day sharing meals with one another, getting to know those other brothers and sisters that Christ's blood had cleansed, whom they had not known previously. Slaves got to know freemen. Jews got to know Gentiles later on. A varied, beautifully colored background of people underneath the one banner of Christ. But even the best relationships can have bumps in the road. A time when we are hurt or upset by what someone in the Lord's church has said or done, those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and yet they say or do something that certainly makes you question rather whether or not they have been redeemed, whether or not they have dedicated their life to Christ. And if we are brutally honest with ourselves, sometimes we could be that brother or sister. We could be that one that says something unkind or does something uncharacteristic of our Christian walk. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 3, addresses this very matter. Notice how Peter starts in verse 22. He begins, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Verse 22, he begins right there with love. And as we would see, he continues an admonition. He admonishes them to have, that they have been born of the imperishable word of God, quoting from Isaiah, admonishing them to put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander in chapter 2, verse 1. They needed to be like newborn babes to long for the God's word, to long for the spiritual milk to draw life from. Rather than causing divisions and having these sort of problems, they needed to grow in respect to salvation and to be reminded of the kindness of the Lord. Again, in verse 22, we begin again there. He says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Why would Peter have to admonish them to have that sincere love for one another? It begs the question that clearly they were having a problem doing so, having that fervent love for one another. And I think there's something that we need to bring out here. Perhaps we've studied, we've researched, we know kind of the culture and the background of the church in the first century, but I think it's always good that we have a fresh reminder of this, and I kind of alluded to it just a moment ago. But especially, if you will, the Jew-Gentile relationship was by far the biggest problem in the first century church. We know that the first Christians became out of Judaism, and then once the gospel spread in Acts 11 to the house of Cornelius, once Gentiles are coming in, there was this big ordeal and this big problem. How much of the law of Moses applies, if any of it does? And the big problem, especially for them, was circumcision. And so these different cultural backgrounds were, it was causing a lot of friction and a lot of tension in the first century church. And we need to be reminded that Peter's audience would have been a Jew-Gentile mixed congregation as well. But as I said earlier, there were also masters and slaves. Masters, if they had obeyed the gospel, it's likely that their household, as well as their servants that were under them, they would have also become Christians. And it begs the question as well, was this master living the Christian lifestyle outside the assembly as he was inside the assembly? Especially consider the master-slave relationship in the first century. Slaves didn't get a lot of respect. And so was this master, you know, was he just sort of being the Sunday Christian, or was he still putting those principles and the teaching of the Lord into practice as he was dealing with those in his household, as he was dealing with his servants as well? Speaking to that, again, servants, they also knew a lot of the goings-on and sort of the gossip, the things that were going on in their day. Perhaps there were some rumors about the master's house that was going around. Were they perpetuating those rumors, or were they putting a stop to them? Whatever the case may be, in society, in the pagan background, there was all sorts of rich, there was poor, there was master, there was slave, there was Jew, there was Gentile. There were all these differences, all these different distinctions in society. But Peter continues into verse 23 to tell them that within the assembly, within their relationship in Christ is what mattered. It was not what society had defined for them, having different statuses and levels. Ultimately, what defined their relationship with one another was their relationship in Christ. And essentially, they were all on the same level playing field. Verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." The gospel message had come to them. They had obeyed. We see the picture of them being obedient children throughout the verses that we have looked at, especially in verse 3 and I believe verse 14 as well, that they were obedient children. They had come to Christ in obedient faith. And so now they were all children of God together. It wasn't these different distinctions that defined them, but their relationship in Christ. They were children of God, born by imperishable seed. And yet, as brothers and sisters, they should love one another. I think it's interesting here. He quotes from Isaiah, "All flesh is like grass, the glory of the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Their relationships, which we cultivate in this life, that begin on this side of eternity, and yet those relationships are going to endure. They're going to last into eternity. So why were they not loving each other as they ought to? These are relationships, again, that we're going to be spending an eternity in heaven, and the beginning point is here. The beginning point is now that we get to fellowship and enjoy one another's company, but it's going to last forever. The Word of God is living and eternal. They were born of that eternal seed. How do you think eternity is going to fare if there is a brother or a sister that we butt heads with from time to time and we can't get along with them, so our relationship, it's broken, it's shattered, we refuse to talk to them, we refuse to mend them? How do you think it's going to fare in eternity? Oh, that brother's going to be on one side of heaven and I'm going to have my corner in heaven and I'll only have fellowship. Absolutely not. See, ultimately that produces division, the exact opposite of what God has called us to have, which is unity and to love one another. Again, chapter 2, verse 1, he continues, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." He mentions here malice, taking delight in harm or misfortune of others. Whenever somebody else, perhaps somebody else in the Lord's church, they say something about us or they do something that hurts us, and then something bad happens to them, we might take a little joy in that. Yeah, serves them right for the way that they hurt me. It's payback, right? He says to put aside malice. He says to put aside deceit, tricking someone into believing what is false. Now, I don't believe that perhaps any one of us would willingly tell a lie about somebody else, but perhaps we heard it through the grapevine. A rumor or something that we thought was true because, well, we don't really care for that individual, so we start tooting it along like it's the truth train. Deceit. We've all exaggerated a detail or two. Sometimes, how long is it until exaggeration becomes full-out lie? Put aside deceit. Put aside hypocrisy, pretending to be what we are or pretending to feel what we do not feel. Putting on a fake Christian face. Oh yeah, everything's going good, everything's going great. Hypocrisy, to put it away. To put away envy, discontent at another's goodwill. Things are going well for them. Oh man, I wish I could have what Brother So-and-so has. Man, it just seems like everything's going great. Man, he doesn't deserve that. But if I had some good fortune, some goodwill going on in my life, well, I would take advantage of that. Put it aside, envy. To put aside slander, a false statement said to damage the reputation of someone. Again, thinking we might not even know that what is said about them might be false, but yet we don't really care for that individual, so we continue and carry it on as if it were so. Surely this would not describe brethren in the Lord's church. Again, he commands, put it aside. Putting aside is like a dirty cloth, to put it away, to put aside those dirty old robes. That was the way of sin. That was the way of the world. Put that aside and instead take up the Word of God. Instead take up truth and honesty and that sincere love. All these qualities run counter to the life that Christ has called us to, that God has called us to. I mean, would we honestly ever think that God would be listed as saying or doing any of these things? Absolutely not. And that's why it's not befitting for His children to behave and to act and to say such things either. Because ultimately, it doesn't represent the Father. It doesn't represent who He is. Would God act this way? Would God say these things? Then why, brethren, would we? We need to put it aside. That's the old man of sin. So perhaps this would be the confession point. You're right, Peter. I'm guilty. I've done some of those things. Now tell me, Peter, what do I need to do? Again, verses 2 through 3. Long for the Word of God. There are some times that perhaps we can come in and be active and a part of of services, but yet in our daily devotional time, we'll kind of set it aside because we've got so much Bible knowledge. We've been in the church for so long. We know what to do. We know all the right answers to give. We know the right things to say. But yet, we can come back to some of the elementary teachings that Christ gives about forgiveness. And rather than follow and do what it says and to forgive our brethren, all too many times we want to sit back and hold a grudge. We want to sit back and, oh, I'll forgive them when they come to me first. There are certain instances when that might need to be the case, if they have done something wrong, but yet we need to be willing and ready to forgive before they even come to us. Long for the milk of the word. And essentially, he tells them to grow up. Whether it's grow up in respect to salvation, some just say that you may grow thereby. In either case, we need to desire the words of God, to desire Christ, his example. And no matter how difficult it might be to set aside our ego, to set aside our pride, to set aside any sort of obstacle or hindrance keeping us from loving our brethren. Not just brethren here. Not just brethren in our own congregation here at Crandall. But brethren 10 miles away, 50 miles away, 100 miles away. Because I've seen people call one another out on Facebook, hundreds of miles apart from one another, that are not sharing the love of Christ. We need to long for the purity of the word. Why do we need to do that? Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If God has been good to you, why would you not share that with other brothers and sisters, other children of God? Why would you not show kindness to them? Because it's easy to just say, well, I'm human. It's easy to kind of throw our hands up in the air and come up with excuses. But are we going to follow our own humanity and what our excuses are? Or are we going to follow God? He's brought us salvation. He has shown us every kindness and goodness and mercy imaginable. Because we are his children. And not only do we show kindness to God in our reverence and our love and our respect, but we need to show it for our brethren as well. And if we haven't done that, we need to make it right. It would be such a shame to miss out on eternity because we were too proud to go and to ask for forgiveness for a brother. It would be a shame to miss out on eternity if we didn't mend our wrongs now. In whatever way that, again, I don't know the situation, but whatever way that is. And if we don't know, then we need to ask for help. We're here to help one another. God is so good. He has given us a family. He has given us unity. He has given us one another. To hold ourselves accountable, to love one another, to get through the difficult times together. Aren't you thankful for the brethren? Aren't you thankful for the relationships that you have in Christ now that you wouldn't have otherwise? I find it interesting. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and I think essentially what Peter has laid out here in this verse, in these few verses, is it was a lesson that Peter needed to learn himself. Peter had a difficult lesson to learn. Even though he was the one who went and preached and brought the Gentiles into the church, he was the first one. He was so instrumental in all of these things. And yet in Galatians chapter 2, Peter still had some growing to do. Verse 11, Paul says this, But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Again, the Jew-Gentile relationship we mentioned earlier, it was still at odds. And so now Peter is withdrawing himself from fellowshipping with the Gentile brethren because Jewish Christians from James, they were coming in now. Now he's starting to draw away. He's starting to be a little bit aloof towards those Gentiles. He continues, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. What was one of the vices that was listed in chapter 2, verse 1? One of them was hypocrisy, deceit, putting on a play face. He says there, even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And you think about how wonderful and encouraging Barnabas was to the early brethren as well. He was caught up in this too. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter still had to learn. Even after everything that he had been through with the Lord and denying him and being reinstated in John 21, Peter still had growth, and he still had a lot to learn. And it was because of that, I believe it was because of this encounter, Peter had some thinking to do. He had to go back to the words which Christ had preached to him, and he still needed to apply them to his life, especially as now we have recorded 1 Peter. He is writing to these brethren and encouraging them to love one another, to put away hypocrisy, to put away deceit, and all manner of those vices. Let us put away the old man. Let us continue to love and to strive to work with one another, to serve one another, to love one another. And perhaps if there's something that is holding us back, let us always come back to the milk of the Word. Let us come back to the powerful words of Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount and really reflect on them and pour over them and fill them up in our life so that none of these vices would be listed against us. At this time, we offer the Lord's invitation for you. If there is a Bible study that you would like to do, we want to help encourage you. If you need the prayers of the church, if there is some situation in life, you don't have to announce it before us now, but if you want to talk to either me or Bill or one of the elders afterward, and so we can sit down and we can really help you in whatever situation that's going on. We offer this time for you as we stand and as we sing.